Now, turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4 as we come toward the conclusion of this marvelous little book about joy and rejoicing. One thing I like about Paul is he always practices what he preaches. I always have problems with guys who preach and teach things that they do not practice, have never experienced. But the Apostle Paul not only gave to us revelation knowledge, but he gave to us his life experiences as God applied that revelation knowledge to his life. Now, there are a lot of things in the Christian life that are so contrary and opposite from what they are in the secular life that not only does the world have trouble understanding, but a lot of Christians have trouble understanding. For instance, one of the spiritual truths that you need to learn in your life is that very opposite of what it is in secular life. In secular life, if you have a business for which you have to make decisions, you will always do better if you will investigate and learn all that you can about whatever you have to make a decision about. And then you make the decision after you get the understanding. In spiritual life, you make the decision to obey Jesus Christ, and then you get understanding. And the understanding never precedes the obedience. And so if there are things about the Word of God that you have not yet been able to understand, it may be due to the fact that you have not been obedient in that area. I don't know. That's up to you and the Lord. I just know that's a spiritual principle. Now, there are a lot of other things. One of those is that in the secular mind, when bad things happen, negative things happen, people either attribute it to a person having a problem with God. You know, somebody says, well, you wouldn't be sick if you were obedient to God. There's some sin in your life. Or people just call it bad luck or whatever. But in God's cycle of life, if there is not need, God has to create the circumstances that bring about the need. And there are several reasons for that. We're going to learn about some of them this morning. I'd like to ask a question. How many of you have some pretty significant, deep needs in your life, whether they be emotional, whether they be relational, whether they be financial? You have some deep needs in your life. You have some? I have some in mind. In order to participate in God's kingdom, you will be one, find yourself doing one of two things. Either be a person who has great need, or you will become a person who God uses to meet needs. In Philippians chapter 4, we have Paul's expression of gratitude to the church in Philippi. Would you turn in your Bible back over to the book of Acts chapter 16 for just a moment? Acts 16. It is in Acts 16 that we find about where Paul went to Philippi. And he had kind of a difficult experience there in Philippi. He went there on his mission trip to establish a church, but he did not find a group of Jews and a synagogue like he normally found, and that would become the beachhead for his launching of his witness operation. He went down by the side of the river, and he found some women meeting there on the Sabbath day to pray. They're in Acts 16, verse 13. And there was a certain woman there who was named Lydia, a businesswoman who was from the city of Thyatira, and she had a heart for God. God had opened up her heart, had made her heart hungry for him, and so she was there praying. And after Paul witnessed to her, we're told in verse 15, that she was baptized. That indicates that she had received Christ Jesus as her Lord. And apparently, She became the first member of the church there, and it tells us her household. And then Paul and Silas were confronted with a young lady who was, well, simply to speak, being taken advantage of, being manipulated. And she had a demon in her, and there were some people going about using her to make money. And with the power of God being manifested through them, Paul and Silas thrust the demon out of her, verse 18, under the name of Jesus. But that got them in jail. How many of you have ever been in jail? I better not ask you to hold your hand. That got them beaten. You remember the experience there is, it tells us, beginning there in verse 26, that there was a great earthquake. In the midst of their imprisonment, Paul and Silas began to sing hymns unto God. They were rejoicing. And God sent an earthquake and shook the doors of the prison open, and the jailer was about to take his own life because he knew he was responsible for the prisoners. And Paul cries out to him in verse 28, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." Well, that was such a contradiction to everything he had known. He said in his heart, "I want whatever it is that these men has." So he asked them, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 30. And we have that wonderful answer in verse 31 where Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And his whole family was one to Christ. And the officers brought Paul and Silas out and begged them to leave the town. But Paul and Silas said, "We're Roman citizens. You've beaten us." Uncondemned, verse 37. Can't do that and get away with it in Roman justice. But they begged him to leave. And so he did. And he went on to Thessalonica, just a few miles down the road, about 40 miles. But that's how the church in Philippi got started. And so Paul is writing this letter to them to thank them for their love and their concern and their compassion. Because when Paul and Silas left Philippi and went to Thessalonica, the church at Philippi sent some men down there to check on him and see how he was doing and if he had any needs. And they found out that he indeed was lacking financial support. So they took up an offering and sent it to him. And then he did it a second time. And when he went on down to Corinth, though that was a very affluent place made up of rich people, they would not provide support for him. And so the people in Philippi, very poor people, took up an offering and sent it to him again. And as Paul had traveled around in his mission journeys, they had tried to keep up with him to find out if they could help him in some way. They had that kind of a sharing spirit and sharing heart, appreciative of what he had meant to them. But they lost touch of him. For over 2 years, they had not heard from him. And finally, somebody comes to Philippi and says, "Paul is in prison in Rome." And so they had taken up an offering and they had sent it to Paul in prison in Rome. Paul's experience, his circumstances in Rome, were certainly not very good. There in Rome, even the Christians turned against him. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 14, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife. And so though he was a prisoner in a Roman prison in Rome, not even the Christians there provided any support and fellowship for him. So we come here to chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord. I would, not knowing whether any of you have ever been in jail, because I didn't ask you to raise your hand, if you were there, did you break out in hymn singing? When you had to. Kent, you did? Yeah, he's an officer of the law. He's in charge of detectives up here in Oak Ridge North. So you praise God for having him behind bars, huh? When something desperately difficult entered your life, did you stop and say, thank you, Lord? Now, y'all know why I'm going through one of those times now. The Apostle Paul had written, at least in two places, Ephesians chapter 5, which indicates that if a person is filled with the Spirit of God, one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit of God will be, verse 20, that he would give God thanks for each and everything that happens in his life. Pretty hard to do that in your own strength sometimes. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, give God thanks for each and everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so Paul is now saying to the Philippian Christians in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord. You see, previously in this little letter, verse 1 of chapter 3, he had commanded the people to rejoice. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, in verse 4, he had said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, Paul, you're going to rejoice in such a time in your life? Yes, sir. You know what happens when you give God thanks and then rejoice in the midst of those needs and circumstances? It's like putting a key in a lock and unlocking a lock to the treasures of God. When you refuse to feel sorry for yourself and to become depressed and distressed and down when these things happen, when you refuse to take that kind of a view of those things, it allows you to see them flowing from the hand of God into your life, and it allows then the things that God wants to do in association with those things in your life. Remember, Paul wrote Romans 8:28. That we know each and everything works together for good to them that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Did you really mean that, Paul? Paul, when the other Christians forsook you, criticized you, refused to help you and associate with you, Paul, is that one of the things that works together for good? Is that good, Paul? He said, I thank God for it. In fact, he told us that in chapter 1, didn't he? That even in such a situation, I want to give God thanks. I'm going to rejoice in that. Paul, you're in a Roman prison. You got a guard chain to this wrist, a guard chain to that wrist, a guard chain to your right ankle, another one to your left ankle, four guards with you 24 hours a day in chains. You can no longer go out and support yourself with your tent-making skills. You don't have any coat to wear in the winter. And you're shivering in that cold Roman prison. Paul, does what you wrote apply to that? And Paul would say, yes, sir. Thank God for that. I rejoice in that. That's where he's writing from. You see, his circumstances provided an opportunity for the Philippians because he viewed all of his circumstances as being arranged by God and for God's purpose and glory, no matter what they were. All of them. Most people have heard the scripture verse where Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I know you've heard that. Do you know which gospel it's in? It's not in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus taught that to Paul when he was training him in the desert. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But in order for there to be a giver, there has to become a receiver. Right? And so for the giver to exercise his gift of giving and to find the blessing that God has promised, then there need to be some people he comes in contact with who have what needs. Because if nobody is willing to have needs, then there can't be any way that God's cycle works. My guess is that most of you would rather be more blessed by giving than having such needs that you needed a giver to come along. Know Nancy's circumstance, at least something about it. So the other day, the dishwasher went out. So I said, thank you, Lord, I can go back to the old way of washing dishes. The ice maker went out. It's okay, we put the trays in the freezer now, we'll make ice. So yesterday, the TV went out. God creates and arranges needs to check us out. Now, he knew what Paul was like, so he didn't have to check Paul out because he knew that Paul did not see his needs. Look here in the scripture before us in Philippians 4. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. That, by the way, that word care simply means to think. You're thinking of me. You've got me in your mind again. You've remembered me. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. I know you cared for me because you had sent to me that help previously, but you couldn't find me. You didn't know what my situation was. You lacked an opportunity to be a giver. Going on here in Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Now, remember, he's in jail. He's got these four soldiers chained to him. It's cold. He doesn't have a coat. In fact, he's going to write and ask for somebody to bring his cloak because it's cold there in the jail. He doesn't have any friends sitting with him and talking with him and visiting with him. Whatever the prison fodder was, that's what he had to eat, and it probably wasn't much good. But he said, not that I speak in respect of want or needs, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So whether he had great needs or he had great resources did not matter to him. Can you say that? How many of you can honestly say it doesn't really matter whether I have great needs or I have great resources? Be honest, God may check you out. You say to him, it doesn't matter. God says, good, I have an assignment for you. You see, Paul saw only Christ, both as the controller and the source of all that he needed, the control of his circumstances. Notice what he went on to say, verse 12. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I've heard so many people memorize that without any understanding at all of what it means. I've heard people say that and then beg God not to put them in certain situations where they could be tested. You see, Paul would have known quite well what David wrote in 1 Chronicles 29, whenever David brought that great offering to help Solomon build the temple. He would have known what David had written in 1 Chronicles 29:11, where he said, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. He furthermore would have known what David said in the next verse, where he said, Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. He could have written the little ditty, My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. David could have written that. For Paul, like David, understood that whatever God has, though he has it all, he wants to circulate it. Man is greedy. Man wants to get and use and keep. As somebody said, get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. That's the way it is for some people. But not David, not Paul. Both of them recognize that everything belongs to God and that God wants to circulate it. Jesus said, Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, running over. God will entrust to us out of his storehouse of sources what he can trust to be for us to put into circulation for his glory. You see, Paul rejoiced for the Philippians because he knew that his circumstances was providing them an opportunity to be blessed by God. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for just a moment. We shall come back to it in more fullness later. The situation there is that Paul was taking up an offering for the saints back in Jerusalem because they were going through a drought. They were starving. And they were being persecuted by the Romans. And so the Christian community there needed help from outside. And so he went out among the churches he had established, and he asked the people to make a commitment and to give an offering. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's back at Corinth. He's riding to Corinth. He said to the Corinthians, by the way, who were kind of like the River Oaks folks of our place, you know. They were the wealthy, the affluent people. They were also very sensual. They were a very compromised church. with the secular and humanistic and sinful world around them. And they made a commitment to give an offering, but they hadn't given it. They may have been Baptists, I don't know. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes to the affluent Corinthians about these folks in Philippi. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you wit, that is, we want you to know the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." That's Philippi. How that in a... Jot down the equation he has here. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Great affliction, deep joy, deep poverty did what? Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Isn't that astounding? Boy, that's so contrary to what you find in the world today and in most churches. They were the poorest church that Paul established. Probably aside from Lydia, who was a businesswoman, a seller of purpose. Very few of them had anything at all. And then he explains it, verse 3, "For to their praise, their power, and I bear record and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty." Now let me draw you a picture here. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "I was over yonder in Philippi, and they knew I was taking up an offering, but I didn't mention it to them because I knew they were so poor. So while I'm preaching, they run down the aisle, verse 4, begging me to receive the gift and to take upon them the fellowship of ministry to the saints." You know, there's a biblical pattern for that. Both Elijah and Elisha had an experience with a widow. You remember? Back over in 2 Kings chapter 4 and 1 Kings chapter 17. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a widow there whose husband had died, who feared the Lord, who owed so much money that the creditor was coming to take away her two sons as collateral and bondsmen, for she was poor. Remember? Elisha went to her, under God's instructions, told her to go out and borrow some vessels from her neighbors, and he said, "Borrow not a few," because she had just a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil left, and she was going to make a cake and give it to her sons, and then they were going to die because that's all they had to eat. The prophet went on to say, "And when you've got the vessels and come back in, shut the door and pour out all you got." Pour it all out into the vessels you borrowed from your neighbors. She didn't know what was going to happen. If he was then going to say, "Now take that and give it back to the person that you borrowed the vessel from." But it says she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she had just a few ounces, and she fills jars holding what we would call gallons. It keeps on filling, and it keeps on filling until she got them all filled up. And she came and told the prophet what had happened. "I've got them all full now." He said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and live thou and thy children off the rest." And then in the case with Elijah, 1 Kings 17, it was during the midst of a drought. God said to the prophet said, go yonder to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow to take care of you. So he goes there to Zarephath. Found the widow. She was out gathering sticks. And he said to her, fetch me, I pray, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and sing me and bring me a piece of bread too. She turned and she said, as the Lord liveth, I don't have a cake in my house. I just got a handful of meal. That's all I've got left. A little bit of oil, and I'm gathering two sticks, and I may make a fire and go and dress this for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You ever been that poor? I bet you hadn't. And so the prophet said to her, don't be afraid. You go and do as you said you were going to do, but you feed me first. Well, if you stop right there, you'd say, boy, that's not very sensitive. And then you make something for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now what happened was that in those circumstances and in Paul's circumstance, God arranged the need, the demand to be so great, the desperation to be so great, that all they had to depend upon was God. That's all. You see, sometimes God puts us in a situation of need. Well, we can't make the numbers add up, and we don't have the resources available in our hands. He makes us so desperate that there is no way for us to be sufficient of ourselves to meet our need, and we have to depend upon His sufficiency. I want to tell you about one little experience, just one. I had so many when we began this church. I don't even know if Mary and Sue, remember Hodges. Do you remember Hodges? You did. Yeah. I moved into a rent house unseen over Memorial Chase. Still drive by there once in a while. Again, trying to gather some people together. Didn't know anybody. One of the first families to come to a prayer meeting was named Hodges. I don't know where they are now. So we had a little Bible study that Friday night at my house. Nancy still was not here. She was having to stay back in San Angelo to close up her real estate business and sell the house. Just me and Wayne. And in that study, I found out that the Hodges had had their electricity cut off because they didn't have any money. I've never been very good at numbers and money and stuff. But I had a $100 bill tucked away in my billfold, and I reached in and pulled it out and gave it to her and said, here, go pay your bill. That was a Friday night. Saturday, I went to the mailbox. Guess what? I have a statement from the bank that was pink. It said, you've overdrawn. I had no money in my billfold. I had no money in the bank. I was overdrawn. But there was another envelope in that mailbox. God knew my circumstances. And He knew what was going to be taking place. And He timed it precisely so that a man out in West Texas whom I had just barely met, who said, I've made some extra money, God told me to send it to you. Don't know why, don't know what it's for. It was 100 times what I had given. I could take the next hour telling you of similar circumstances. I know that God never fails to circulate whatever's needed, whatever his resource. It's just so many times when we have needs, we complain. We feel sorry for ourselves. And we begin to have what we have and cling it to ourselves to protect it, as if God's resources are not real, as if God doesn't want us to participate. You see, Paul rejoiced for the Philippians because he already knew their giving spirit. Turn over here to page in 2 Corinthians to chapter 9. No, it's still here in chapter 8. I'm sorry. Verse 9. And he also knew what Jesus was like. Verse 9 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and he was, wasn't he? Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so he used the poor church in Philippi as an example to the Corinthians, because he knew of God's ability and way God does things. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a moment. Just a moment. This I say, verse 9, verse 6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You know that if you've ever farmed. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Or of necessity, for God loves a hilarious giver. That's what cheerful means, hilarious. Where we get the word from. For God is able. Notice verse 8. God is able to make all grace, underline these alls, abound toward you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There's much more to that, but I want you to turn back now to the passage you read for the scripture reading in chapter 1, and we've got to bring this to a conclusion. See, the needs are not always material, and they're not always financial. Sometimes the needs are in other areas of our lives. Have you been through hurt and pain and loneliness and rejection and maybe abuse? Cheer up, my dear friend. Read here what you read earlier. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. Has God comforted you during such times? Oh, yes, he has. Now, why did God allow you to experience that time? And why did God provide the comfort for you so you could put it in a can and put the lid on it? No, sir. God comforteth us in all tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see the cycle? The cycle works in all of the things. The receiver has to have somebody to give to him. But the receiver has to be in a situation of desperation and need, so that indeed it is more blessed to give. God arranges you, your circumstances, at various points in your life, to be one or the other, either the person who is in need or the person who is to be the giver. Everything you have belongs to God. Everything. Your finances, your tangible things, your strength, your peace, your joy, it all belongs to God. Give Him thanks for whatever He has arranged in your life so that now you can participate in the circulation of what is His. Praise God for having a God like that. Would you bow your head? You see, Paul was happy and rejoicing because he knew what was going to happen for his Philippian friends, that fruit was going to fall to their account. I look out over the congregation. I know something about the situations of some people, but I sure don't know everything about anybody's situation, do I? That's all right. God does. God does. I don't need to know. I'm not the one who supplies your what you need. God is. I'm just telling you about it. So while your head is bowed, is there something you need to tell God that He's spoken to you about this morning? Have you failed to put the key in the lock by saying, "Thank you, Lord"? Have you failed to rejoice over what has come into your life? If so, then you've been disobedient and you've been sinful. And God's Word tells us that when we harbor sin or iniquity in our heart, the Lord does not hear us. So we must confess that sin and repent of it. I want you to experience the marvelous, unique, majestic, miraculous circulation of God. If there's something in your life that you need to get straight for the circulation of God to flow freely in your life, whether as one who is needy or as one who is the giver, letting God's resources pass through your hands to meet those needs, does not matter. But if there's something in your life that inhibits or prohibits God from doing that, right now, why don't you settle it? And if God leads you to come forward and make a public rededication or a decision of some kind, or if you never have given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, my dear friend, you sure have cheated yourself. You need to give your life to Him before anything else can happen. You need to trust Him with your whole life as your Lord and your Savior. That's what you ought to do, and come forward publicly to profess Him as your Lord. You've got to give Him your life. He isn't going to mess with you until you give Him your life, all of it. And if you're here this morning and you've already done that, and He wants you to be a member of this church, then you step out into that aisle and come and move your membership. But if you need to publicly profess Christ as your Lord, don't you wait. As soon as you stand up, you straighten your legs, take that step, and step this way, and come to follow Jesus Christ. If He's laid a decision on your heart, you come.